Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking again today about the Kingdom of God, but we're going to be talking about it in a little bit different light than what a lot of people are used to thinking. We're going to talk about it in the physical representation of following the way of Jesus Christ. How does that translate into the actual physical body operation? And why are we concerned with that? Because the physical body is a reflection of the spiritual realm in which we have dominion, or we should have dominion. The fact is, we've fallen to the physical realm, and we depend upon the physical environment. This began with eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, rather than eating of the tree of life, which is spirit. Remember, what gives life? Is it the letter of the law or the spirit of the law? Well, it's the spirit of the law. The spirit is what gives us life. We were breathed into when we were just Adama, this primordial, creative, physical creature molded by God. But then he breathed a life into us, and that was to receive the Holy Spirit. And even the breath of Jesus Christ, when he rose again from the dead, breathing on the apostles, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was not really in the oxygen and carbon dioxide that he was breathing out, but that's a physical representation of the spiritual power that Christ was imparting to them. They had not yet received the Holy Spirit, as we see them talking about, that appeared as tongues of fire over the apostles. And if you know what a tongue of fire looks like, it's kind of fluttery, you know, like a candle, and it shines. They saw something that appeared like tongues of fire, which if you were out, you know, say, out by the Jordan River, and those tongues of fire appeared over you, they might appear like a dove fluttering. You know, a large flame like that appearing in broad daylight might appear like a dove's wings flapping in the air. And so we have these symbols that are explained in the Bible, and they use references, words that they have to describe what is peculiar physical phenomenon appearing before them based upon spiritual reality manifesting itself in some sort of physical form in the world that we see and touch and feel. And they were moving back to the actual state of the Adama that had dominion over this earth. And that's why they could heal and do these remarkable things. Now, what happens, and we've just had several shows that will be broadcast in other locations on our network. And if you don't know where our network is, you have to go join thelivingnetwork.org and join with other people. Someone just wrote me today and wanted to know if he could use our birth certificates. Well, they aren't any good. They're not going to get you the results that you want unless you have the chain of authentication that comes with having congregations of record organized in the tens, hundreds, and thousands of ancient Israel when it left Egypt, and the early church when it left the bondage of Herod through the Corban of Herod. And so, therefore, sir, you can download them off the internet and use them. They don't do you any good. And none of them are going to get you the benefits of the world because they aren't a world birth certificate. It's kind of like, you know, we can issue you ID, but so can Safeway. But your Safeway card may not get you what you want. It won't be recognized by some, you know, it won't be recognized in Walmart. It'll be, or Costco, it'll be recognized only in Safeway. So the thing is that the Kingdom of God was a government of the people, for the people, by the people, that had operated according to the perfect law of liberty. There were no taxes. There were tithes. There was sharing. There was giving. But it was up to you, because the power in the government rested within each individual. And the real power is that spiritual power of the Holy Spirit. Each of you are temples of the Holy Spirit. Each of the ministers are stones of the temple of God. None of them have a corner on power or hierarchy. They are, the highest amongst them is the best servant, because Christ came to serve. And so the one who is the really the best servant, that doesn't mean the one who does everything for everybody, but the one who serves like Christ served, because Christ didn't do everything that was asked of him. I mean, Peter asked of him, and he said, "Get ye behind me, Satan, adversary." Why? Because Peter was trying to manipulate Jesus away from what was following the Holy Spirit and following the guidelines that were given to him by God, direct, in his heart and in his mind, the same as all of us should be if we are to be brothers in Christ. So anyway, how does this all work out? How does this pan out? How do we see this into the physical world? Well, there's an interesting guy, and I heard him mentioned, somebody played a recording, I don't know, somewhere I heard it. I don't usually listen on the radio and stuff. But it was Glenn Beck talking about Simon Sinek. And he said, there's a new era coming, and things aren't going to be the same. And he goes on to say, I have to look for my quote here because I can't quite remember what he went on to say. Anyway, he says that things aren't going to be the same. And, of course, I have to agree with that, that things are not going to be the same. And he says, at least if you want to be successful, that's what it is. And he's talking about Sinek, who's kind of a motivational speaker and everything. But he says some very interesting kingdom things. And I actually listened to him on YouTube. He's got all kinds of recordings up there. And he was talking about serving those who serve others. Now, if that isn't a kingdom concept, serving those who serve others. And this is why I say the person who is the best servant amongst you is not those who serve everybody who has a need, and many people will have a need, but you may be weakening the poor by serving those that have a need without requiring that they desire to serve others. You see? Very simple. You know, I was impressed with groups that call themselves gleaners. They go out and they try to find extra food, or food real cheap, or food that is made available to the public for virtually nothing. And they gather it together in different locations, and then they share it amongst themselves. And that's very kingdom. Of course, that's what the early Christians were doing when there were famines and pestilence in Rome and all the other city-states, and things were just falling apart, runaway inflation, economies collapsing. Christians were helping each other. They were out there gleaning what they could, and then every week they would meet at church, which was usually somebody's home, and share with those that didn't find enough. Kind of like the Eskimos. Now, how is that kind of like the Eskimos? Well, the Eskimos, they got, you know, a family clan that's, you know, camped out there in igloos on the ice, and every morning the men get up. And it's hard to tell when morning is, because there is no morning and night way up there. You know, day lasts for months and night lasts for months. But anyway, they get up and they go out on the ice, all the men, individually, at different holes. They chop holes through the ice and they hunt for seals and whatever they can get. And some may find something and some will find nothing, but whatever is found is brought back and shared with everybody else. Very kingdom concept. And of course, they were compelled to follow that concept because of the harsh environment in which they live. You don't live in a harsh environment. You live in a very comfortable environment. So you don't have to do that. But what you do in case you have a shortfall is you go pray to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. You pray to the government. You get your food stamps, your EBD cards, your welfare, your Social Security, your free education, your free health care. You get all that from the government. which, of course, none of is free. It's all provided to you by borrowing money against the future, which curses your children with debt. But you've decided that that's okay, and your churches tell you that you're saved. You don't have to follow Jesus. You don't have to go the way of Jesus. You're just saved because you say you believe in the Jesus that they hold up in front of you, which isn't the Jesus that was walking on the face of the earth and died for your sins. It's a made-up Jesus that is a lie. It's not the real Jesus that you believe in. Because if you believed in the real Jesus, you would stop coveting your neighbor's goods. You would stop praying to men who call themselves benefactors. You would start gathering together and take care of one another by serving those who serve others. Now, he also talks about something else about leaders eat first. But there's also a reference to leaders eating last. And this is an interesting concept. The Eskimo who brought home the seal blubber, brought home the bacon, so to speak, he got the best moccasins, the best cuts, the best food, everything. They waited on him because he kept them all alive. He was the leader. He was the best hunter. But even the best hunters have bad days. But he is the one who mostly returns the bacon to the family, the seal blubber to the family. So he's very important. They don't want his feet freezing. They don't want him all wore out and exhausted. They want him to live. So he eats first. He gets the best cut. But they keep everybody else alive with everything else. Because they're important too. Because you never know, the worst hunter could come home with a seal on a day when the best hunter doesn't come home with anything. And so they care about one another as much as they care about themselves, but they give a little special treatment to the leader. But the leader is expected to be out there hunting and proving himself to be a leader of hunters. And so in all cultures, this is the way it was. You know, the bravest, the strongest got to be the leader. The smartest, the wisest got to be the leader. The most merciful got to be the leader. And they chose him because they trusted him. Today, people are so far removed from the spirit of the kingdom of God, they serve those who don't serve. They serve the weak and slothful and immoral. We had a show when we told you about Australia's social welfare system, New Zealand's social welfare system, and how it removed moral requirements. And it devastated their system of social welfare. They increased the amount they got so there was no stigma with not working and not, you know, and getting pregnant out of wedlock. There's nothing wrong with that. That's perfectly okay. No, it's not okay. No, we don't want you to starve to death, but it's not okay. Because if we tell you it's okay, guess what? You have another kid out of wedlock and another kid out of wedlock. You don't have a family. Your kids grow up. They don't understand father and mother, husband and wife, dedicated to family. And so therefore, since the kingdom of God is from generation to generation, the kingdom of hell is from generation to generation too. And that's what you create. And before you know it, you get all kinds of homosexuals running around because they perverted the natural use to just satisfying their own personal lust. They don't gather together to reproduce mankind, to be fruitful and multiply. They gather together to feel good. You know, that's why they gather together. And it's usually the result of guilt, a cycle and circle of guilt, which we've talked about before, that they are given over to these unnatural lusts because their whole system is based on taking a bite out of one another. Devouring one another, using one another. It's not based on faith, open charity, and the perfect law of liberty. Hey, so what'd you expect? So anyway, so does the leader eat first or does the eater eat last? There's a famous story And there's paintings to back this up of Alexander the Great crossing one of the great deserts in his conquest of the world. And he's standing there and he's holding the helmet up in the air and he's pouring water out of the helmet in front of everybody. And there's a guy standing there who looks all exhausted and bent over and everything. And what it was he had scouts out looking for water because they were crossing this desert and water was in a short supply. And there were going to be people dying because they didn't have enough water. And a runner found water and he came back with his helmet full of water to give to Alexander the Great to say, I found water. Here's the first of the water. You can drink first. And he raises it up in front of everybody and pours it out on the sand. And he says, we have found water, but I will not drink until you all drink. Well, they followed that man because they knew that his interest was their interest. He didn't just love himself as much as he loved them. He loved them more than he loved himself. He was willing to sacrifice himself. The best hunter may be the best hunter because he works at it the hardest. He may have certain talents. I always remember a famous guitarist said that being a great guitarist is 99% sweat and 10% talent. And that's the way it is with many things. To be a good leader requires sacrifice. To be a good worker. You know, I always tell people, I says, the test of a good worker is his ability to endure pain. You're working on a roof, you're talking pain. You want to do a good job, you have to endure the pain and focus on the job. Be consistent and not distracted. So he talks about this, how the leader is important because the leader holds the community together. It develops it. And he has a number of, you know, why leaders eat last is one of his videos. And, of course, the good leader eats last. And, of course, we have a story of Christ where the men were all hungry and he was saying we have to send away and get food because we don't have enough food and we're out here in the wilderness and on like this. And so Jesus asks, does anybody have any food? And somebody immediately volunteers some bread and fishes for Jesus. And Jesus blesses them as if he's going to eat and then distributes them amongst the people. Now, generally speaking, most people today believe that the food just magically appeared and they went out and there was food, you know, so much food that everybody, as they went to distribute it, there's only a few, but then there was all the fish and loaves and everything showed up and there was plenty of food. And then when they gathered it up, there was more than enough. Well, that's a great story and it's a great miracle and it may be very true. But in ancient documents, that's not what they thought happened. What they thought happened is there's all kinds of people, hundreds and hundreds of people out there. They follow Jesus out. They're not all stupid. They know they only have so much food, so they bring extra food along. They're used to this. Tabernacles, you go out, you camp, and you bring lots of extra food. You're supposed to bring enough to share with everybody else. But they'd kind of gotten away from that. They'd had welfare in Judea since the days of Herod the Great. When Jesus was a little boy, they'd had welfare for quite some time when Jesus was born. Herod had been king for some time. And he had set up his system of social welfare. The word that we use is Corban, means offering, where they collected Social Security payments from everybody, and then they had enough money to build their golden temple and provide benefits for everybody. But you had to pay in. You could be arrested once you signed up and you didn't pay in. You know, kind of like you guys have done. You kind of followed the ways of Herod. You know, you didn't call it Herod. You called him FDR. Same New Deal, which is really an old deal. It goes all the way back to Nimrod. And you guys have all followed it. And you think it's normal. And your churches say it's okay, it's great. It's not what the founding fathers had in mind by any shape or fashion or means, but you guys like it. And many of the Judeans liked it. But Jesus said it made the word of God to none effect, because it was no longer based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. Now your nation would be bound together by a religion of force and violence. And it started with John the Baptist saying, no, make straight the way of the Lord, which is charity, love one another. You don't want to do that, though. You want to have your benefits because you had to pay in, and you want to make other people pay in, including your unborn children, because you know the system's in debt and you still want your benefits. And you tell me you're following Christ? What a liar you are. You're not following Christ, not at all. See, what happened, you know, there's an old Aesop fable of the oxen, and the oxen, you know, when the lion came around, or you can see this with musk ox and everything, the wolves come around and they all back into a corner. And there is no corner on the tundra, so they make their own corner. They back into each other with their tails together. And they face danger. And no matter, the wolf will circle and circle and circle and try to find a road in, you know, and that's what he does. He gets the animal spinning around trying to protect himself. He gets an animal off isolating and tries to get him to protect himself. And he just runs around him and makes him spin around until he wears himself out, and then he goes in and kills him. There's a guy up in Montana going to fight the courts. And that's what he did. He's going to go in there and fight. And they just kept him spinning around until they wore him out, and then they jumped on him and threw him in jail. And he thinks he's a hunter. He doesn't even know how it works. The muskox got more brains than him. He gathered together. Now, he did a little of that. But he was full of anger. He fought them on their level. And that's not, we're going to talk to you eventually about how to fight evil the way Christ said to do it. Because he said resist not evil. He means don't fight evil with the same energy and power that evil uses. It's like trying to fight darkness with more darkness. No, you want to fight darkness with light, and that the fight's over. Just turn on a light. Light's on, darkness gone. Anyway, the musk ox, or the oxen, in Aesop's fable, they eventually just wandered off and just started eating their own grass, and they didn't come together. And the lion ate them up one by one. And that's what he's done. You see, because your churches are not real churches, because your churches aren't doing what Christ said, what Moses said, your synagogues aren't doing what Moses said, and your mosques aren't doing what Abraham said, and your Buddhists aren't doing what Buddha said. Oh, they got their religions, they got their rites and ceremonies, they got their doctrines, but they're just simply not doing what God said. Love one another. Organize yourself in a way that you can actually love one another. You've all gone off and you're doing your own thing. And you can do that because all your government said, oh, we'll take care of you. We'll just take from the rich. And they just take and take and take and take. You just give us the power to take from others, and we will provide you with social welfare, free education, free health care, free all this stuff. But it's not free.
It's going to cost you a fortune. And we'll tell you more about how this and avoid this and overcome the darkness when we return the keys of the kingdom.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking again about this kingdom of God and leaders and rulers and those who exercise authority one over the other. You know, whether you elect Nimrod or a president or a prime minister or any kind of a leader, the way it works is that you give your right to choose, your liberty to choose, in the Greek that would be exousia, your right that was given to you by God, the Creator, and your natural father, you give that right to a man. You give him your right, and your neighbor gives him his right, and his neighbor gives him his right, until he's got everybody right to rule. Now, you may try to limit that with a constitution, but unless you've read the Bible and know all five elements that needs to be put in your constitution, which I have yet to find a single constitution written anywhere in the world that does this, you're probably going to be in trouble, because you're giving them too much power, and power corrupts, as we see with Saul. who was a good guy till everybody gave him all this power. So whose fault is it? Is it Saul's or the people's? Well, of course, it's the people's. But, of course, you don't want to accept responsibility for the fact that you gave the right to choose how much you're going to give in church or in government or everywhere else in the way in which you take care of the needy of your society. You gave the right to choose to your Sanhedrin, Congress, Parliament, whatever you want to call it. And now they are rulers. They're not representatives. They're rulers over you. And you whine and complain about the fact that these rulers are taking and taking and taking and taking, and they're exercising authority. And the fact is that that's your fault. Because you wanted to exercise authority over your neighbor. You did not want to live by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. You did not want to follow Jesus Christ. You're now back in the bondage of Egypt. The dog has returned to the vomit and the pig to the mire. That's you. You did that. And your fathers and their fathers before them. And now you're in a generation of bondage from generation to generation. You're not in the kingdom of God from generation to generation because you have not accepted your responsibilities. You expected somebody else to take care of you and give you free education. Just saw a thing again on Facebook where somebody was saying, you know, I took out, I don't know what it was, $20,000 loan, and I paid $37,000 on it. This is a school loan. And I still owe $45,000 or something along those lines. Actually, if she paid that entire loan off, she still owes over $50,000 because everybody who goes to public school is taking out a loan. Not a personal loan, a collective loan. Every citizen of the United States owes $50,000. And I think one of the countries that I was dealing with in, if you go to Preparing You and look up free education, you'll find an article there that's showing you somebody who said that education in Norway is free. Education in New Zealand is free. Education in Sweden is free. No, it's not. It has to be paid for. I mean, the electric lights and the building and the teachers, they all get paid. Somebody's paying for that. It's not free. You say, well, it's free to me. Yeah, it's all about you, right? No, it's not even free to you. You can't even go to those schools unless you become a collateral for debt. Now, they'll let you go to those schools in Norway, even if you're from another country. But they just put their own people in debt. That's why I think in Norway it's like $130,000, $150,000. I give you the world figures on the website. Per person. They're all in debt per person. You know, everybody who wants to go to free education in Norway is spitting on the unborn children of Norway. They're cursing them with debt. Same with Sweden. Same with Switzerland. Same with New Zealand. Same with Australia. Same with the United States. Same with Canada. Same with England. You're cursing your children with debt because you're borrowing the money to give the free education away. It's not a personal loan. It's a collective loan. And the collective's in debt. And eventually they'll be, you know, the whole economies will all collapse because, I mean, they just keep going. I don't expect any fiscal responsibility from your parliaments and congresses and, you know, your Sanhedrins. They're just going to keep driving you farther and farther in debt because, you know why? You gave them the power. What's that song? I have the power. Yeah, that's it. They got the power. They're going to use it. And they're drunk on that power. They're addicted to that power. They're the kind of leaders that eat first. They don't eat last. They like eating first. They like wielding that power. They like ruling over you. They are in love with the spirit of Nimrod, the spirit of Cain, the spirit of the evil Pharaoh. They don't love you. They love themselves. But, of course, then again, you don't love your neighbor. You don't love the unborn children of your neighbor. You love yourself. You want your benefits. You see, and you're, so therefore I know, based on the fruit of your spirit, that you don't love Jesus Christ. Simple as that. You don't love Jesus Christ. You despise him. You despise everything he stood for. If you had a chance, you'd crucify him. But you've made up an artificial Jesus Christ, a fake Jesus Christ, a totem of Jesus Christ. You call that totem Jesus Christ, and you say you love that. But you're not bearing fruit. You're bearing the fruit of debt and bondage. And so all your churches, waste of time. All your singing, waving your hands, getting all emotional about Jesus, waste of time. You haven't been making straight the way of the Lord. Matter of fact, you didn't even think there is a way. You just believe. Believe in what? Believe in Jesus. No, you don't believe in Jesus. I can tell by what you're doing. So, just like John the Baptist, repent. That's it. You got to repent. You got to turn around. You got to change your ways. And what happens when you change your ways? What's actually going on? You're physically addicted to benefit at the expense of your neighbor. How are you going to change that? We get so caught up in our own beliefs, how you think the world should be versus how it really is, that you get sucked into the circle of Satan. And you worship. Oh, you have nice churches and suits and great sound systems, but you're really worshiping evil. I can see how popular I'm going to be in a lot of churches. You know, I said I spoke in a lot of big churches, but I've never spoken a big church twice. Because I'm not an ear tickler. I'm a kind of a smack you upside the head kind of guy. He's going to tell you the truth and hope that you want to hear the whole truth and provide for it. And, of course, that's what Christ was telling you, the whole truth, which is, of course, why they crucified him. Who is most important? One of the things that this guy, Cynic, talks about is the why. And he talks about that we have this why. He draws a circle, three circles. He calls it the golden circle. And in the middle, he puts why, and then he puts how, and then he puts what. And he's talking about companies. He's a motivational speaker. He's talking about companies. This is what they produce. This is how they produce it. This is the importance of things. But the really important thing is the why, he said. Well, somebody wrote an article saying, well, they actually left something out, and that is the who. And this, of course, the who is the character, really, by what you do things. You see, the character of Christ was to come to serve, not be served. You go to church for what you get out of it. You don't go. There's very few people who go to church to actually serve other people. That's why you have a couple of people do all the work. And everybody else just goes there because, you know, make me feel good. Make me feel safe. Make me feel secure. Get me all excited. Get some chemicals rolling in my body. And of course, a lot of people go, you know, to get my wife off my back about not going. And so there's a lot of other reasons why people go, for kind of self-justification, you know. I go to this church. I go to that church, you know. But it's all fake. And that's why so many people hate church and Christianity, because they know it's all hypocrisy. The ones that are all caught up in it. Even some of them know it's hypocrisy, but like I say, they may go to get their wife off their back, or, you know, maybe they can make good business contacts, or it's something they've always done and they've become a habit to doing it. And so they do it. It gives them a sense of morality. They don't have to actually be moral, because their preachers are saying, yeah, you can covet your neighbor's goods as long as you do it to government. Yeah, you can go in and bomb other countries and murder other countries as long as you say pledge allegiance to the flag and come to church and tithe regularly. You can do all those things. You can drive your whole nation into debt, begging for more and more free bread and circuses like they used to do in Rome. But the Christians didn't do that. As a matter of fact, they were persecuted because they wouldn't join those systems. You guys have all joined those systems. And nobody even was threatening you with that. And I can show you court cases. You go look up conflict of Christianity at preparingyou.com, and you'll see an article there. And we show you the actual court cases, what the Christians were saying and what the court was saying, and why they were persecuting the Christians was because they wouldn't join their social security system run through their temples. They had their own system run through the church. We used to have that in America back in the early days. We don't have that anymore. We don't do that anymore. We do quite the contrary of that. Just absolutely amazing how far we've gone away from the principles that have made this nation great. So who is telling us by what character we're doing things? So the who in a company, in a gathering, is important. You see, because lots of people gather in the name of Jesus, but it's not the real Jesus. It's their made-up Jesus. They don't preach the real gospel. They're nice people, you know. They're sweet, and, you know, they give you a hug and a smile, and they shake your hand warmly. You think the Pharisees weren't doing that? You think they were all going around being grumpy all the time? No. They had all those things. I mean, you can get kissed on both cheeks when you go meet with the mafia. Oh, they can be really nice. But who are they? What spirit do they operate by? Are they setting you free or using religion to bind you to them emotionally so that they can keep getting money out of you just so they can have a good retirement program? Have they really come to serve? Have they come to lay down their life? Have they come to follow the ways of Jesus Christ? Are they really in love with the real Jesus Christ or just this fake one that they've created? So who is important? Who you are, who you gather with in your circle of prayer, these are important. You see, in the old days, people gathered together and they killed mammoths. They killed saber-tooths. They killed lions. You know, I was always amazed at when you see how the, I think it's Swahili, would go and out with spears and a shield. These skinny guys would run out and kill a lion. I mean, you have no idea the force and power of a lion. And they would go out and kill a lion with a sharp spear stick. Amazing. Tremendous courage and teamwork. You talk about your male bonding. You know, I mean, a lion can pick up, you know, 100-pound calf in its teeth and jump over a 6-foot wall and clear it with the 100-pound calf in his teeth. The strength, you know, I mean, you see Johnny Weissmuller and Tarzan fighting lions. Not going to happen, sorry. You get really old lion, maybe cut all his claws off and everything. They're extremely powerful. And these guys go out with a shield and a spear and kill lions. Amazing. And they do it in a circle. And they follow the principles of real hunters, like the wolves, and they wear them out. They poke at them from this side, and they poke at them from that side. And every time he turns around, somebody else runs up and pokes at him from the back again. Gets him to turn around, get him confused. And when he attacks somebody, they just fall down on the ground under the shield and everybody else can get a good shot at him because he's occupied with trying to get the guy that's under the shield. But you hang on to that shield because if he flips it over, you're in trouble. And hopefully you depend upon the other guys running up and protecting you. They gather together. Like the Eskimo, they gather together to watch each other's back and to be there for each other. You don't do that. I mean, there's a certain amount of loyalty to this. And the guy tells some interesting stories and makes some interesting analogies in some of his videos. And when you listen to him, think in the terms of kingdom. And he has these in-depth talks. He's kind of an ethnographer and leadership expert. His name is Simon Sinek. Anyway, he reveals the hidden dynamics that inspire leadership and trust. Because trust is really a big, important part of this. Trust is, all governments have an element of trust. But if it's corporate trust, it's like Saul and Nimrod. Spiritual trust, if it's trust and honor, then it's kingdom trust, or can be. Depends again on the who. What nature are you gathering in? In biological terms, leaders get the first pick of the food. As I said before, you know, leaders eat first of whatever they produce and the spoil. You know, they get to eat the liver of the buffalo. But at what cost? The cost is they have to face that danger. They present the group aspect of leadership to mitigate all threats, even at the expense of their own personal well-being. This is what a leader is. He sacrifices himself. I gave you examples with Alexander the Great. I can give you lots of examples of that. You know, George Washington, without there in front of his troops riding along, his cape would be full of bullet holes and because people trying to shoot him, but he would be out there in front of his troops because he was a leader. And because of his courage, other men took courage. And see, that was the who in that battle. But Christ is fighting another battle of resist not evil. And his battle is the ultimate battle. Are you willing to sacrifice yourself for others? Now, you don't have to quite get nailed to a cross, but you have to have that who spirit of Christ. And that's why you gather together. If you gather together for what you can get out of it, you're not coming in the name of Christ. If you gather together with the intention of serving those who serve others, now, the Spirit of God can enter into you, and even death will not prevail against it. But you see, if we got all these people under a strong delusion that somehow or other they're serving Jesus. And the interesting thing is in these churches are both tares and wheat. You see, because these pastors have come in with the damnable heresies and spread amongst the faithful who are trying to find the ways of Christ. They spread amongst them weed seeds. And you are growing up together. And you can go to these churches, and there may be kingdom people in those churches. There may be people who actually would love Jesus Christ if they heard about him. But you don't know who they are, because they look just like the other guys. They're not distinguishable by outside appearance. By their fruits, you will know them. Are they forgiving? Are they giving? Are they wise as the serpent, but as harmless as doves? Understanding this deep-seated expectation is the key difference between someone who is put in authority versus a true leader. You see, because you have lots of men in authority, but they're not really leaders. They're selfish. You see it in the bureaucracy. I could just give you story after story of that. Because people always call me out, you won't believe what they did. You know, everything from police to Homeland Security people, or, you know, the people in the airport, what is it, TSA or whatever, SDA or whatever they call themselves, drunk with power. You know, we gave the example of William Baer, who spoke up at a school board meeting, went over the two-minute limit and got arrested and thrown in jail and handcuffs. And that was all set up. I mean, that cop was ready to go. He'd been given instructions before, and of course, he was willing to do it. He wasn't going to say, "Well, let's keep it down." There's absolutely no need to arrest that guy. He was completely cooperative. He was upset a little bit. He went over the two-minute limit, spoke out a little bit, and they're in a little room, you know. Absolutely no reason to arrest him. It was just total bullying by the school board. And the policemen let it happen. No interest in justice and righteousness. Just interested in power. Power over each other. But you created that world. You see, because Mr. Baer wants to exercise power over his neighbor. You see, that spirit is alive and well in Mr. Baer. I think the world of the guy and his daughter. But the reality, he's got to see this. He wants his daughter educated at the expense of his neighbor, because a lot of neighbors don't have any kids at that school, and they still have to pay in because he wants free education for his daughter. Get her out of that school. Turn around, repent, go the other way. Homeschool, community school, by free will offerings. We used to do this in America all the time. Most people were educated not in public schools, in private schools, and yet the education was free to anybody who couldn't afford it. From Harvard on. That's the way it used to be in America. You wonder why you have problems in the world today? You've abandoned righteousness for covetousness. You've become merchandise. Peter told you you would. They promise you liberty. You don't have to pay a thing. But they themselves are servants of evil. And when you go and apply for their benefit, you're evil too. You're workers of iniquity. Christ doesn't have anything to do with you. You don't love Jesus. You could repent and start, but you don't now. You love your neighbor as yourself? Then why aren't you gathering together to create a community of people with home education, home health, home welfare, taking care of one another according to the perfect law of liberty? Because the who is not the real Jesus. Now, he goes on and talks about endorphins and dopamine and serotonin and oxytocin and what all these things and how they play in your addiction. Because you're physically addicted to sin. Of course, he doesn't use the word sin, but I'm going to use it.
In the next show, we'll talk all about this and explain how that works. And if you want to hear, tune in. Okay, we'll be back.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Welcome to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to again talk about the Kingdom of God. And we were talking about Simon Sinek, and Simon says that you're addicted. You're addicted to all kinds of things, and he talks about how you've gotten addicted and how you've become a part of this addiction through the chemistry of your body. And again, we are trying to show you this physical representation of your addiction, so that you will have a better understanding of the spiritual reality of your addiction to sin and wickedness. And you can overcome that. You know, somebody I've known since he was a little child, just who's, you know, he's up there in his mid-30s, I guess, maybe late-30s, and he just announced to everybody that he's gay. And you can take me off your Facebook if you want, but I'm coming out of the closet. And I've actually seen a lot of people in the last 10, 15 years, you know, kids, young kids growing up, thinking they're gay. And they're not gay. They have all the appearances of being gay, but they're not really gay. They're addicted. They're addicted to guilt and judgment. And the reason they're addicted to guilt and judgment is because they're addicted to selfishness. They've learned to be selfish. And so their selfishness, and I'm breaking it down into simple terms, it's not really more complex, but there's more steps to it than this. But their selfishness draws them into this circle of guilt and judgment, and it just keeps coming back and feeding on them, and they begin to accept the idea and addicted to the idea that they're gay. And then, of course, the gay lifestyle creates more guilt, and because it's a using lifestyle. It's not a sacrificing lifestyle. It's a devouring lifestyle. I know a lot of people are going to say, oh, that's not true. We're loving each other. Yeah, right. It's all about you. That's what it's all about. It's all about selfishness. And I know they'll deny this up and down and everything, because even hearing me talking about it is just going to create more judgment and guilt and create this cycle, unless they want to actually repent. Not of the event, not of the deed. The deeds are the evidence of another sin of the mind and of the heart, a sin of unforgiveness. You wouldn't believe how many things that forgiveness can heal. how many ailments and problems and social addictions can be healed by this simple act of forgiveness. I mean, real forgiveness. But forgiveness, you see, real forgiveness requires humility. And a lot of people don't have enough humility to forgive. And so they have things in them like envy and jealousy and judgment and hate and anger and fear and sloth. All these things will start showing up in an individual. And they'll be users of people, users of drugs, because of the fact that it's all about them. They're full of this pride. So anyway, Simon talks about these chemicals that are in your body, endorphins and dopamines is one thing that he talks about. Endorphins kind of mask pain. I used to be a long-distance runner, marathons, and, you know, I'd run 10 miles every, at least every other day. And then occasionally I would run, you know, the whole 26 miles. I didn't do it in competition or anything. I just did it in competition to myself. But I noticed something that when you were running, especially long distance running over cross country, that there was a point where you got into the running where you just got in what I guess today they would call the zone. And, you know, your body didn't go up and down anymore. It just went steady, straight. You know, there was no loss of energy in the running, and your feet just kind of automatically went to the next place, and there was no pain, and you kind of like drifted, you know, it was just smooth, and there was this, everything was time, there was no loss of energy, and there was no pain, about anything, and you were just focused on the movement, running, 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 and cross country was a little bit different because of the fact you weren't on this flat, monotonous track. There was something for your brain to do because you were constantly running on different terrain. As long as it wasn't too, you know, steep and slow you down and throw off the pace, you know, so that you were moving down a trail. And there was a little up and down, but not a lot. Your brain was occupied. Your body was occupied. Your endorphins were flowing. There was no pain. And you just were flowing. You're in the zone. And it was kind of addicting. You like to get into that zone. And it was good for you. It built up a lot of heart. I always had kind of heart problems and lung problems, and it just really got the adrenaline going so that everything was functioning, and it just cleaned out your system and made sure you're hydrated and everything. But it was an experience. And, of course, there's a lot of ways to get those endorphins. They mask pain. You know, mountain climbers experience it. Motorcycle drivers experience it. Anything that, I mean, you can actually do this in work. You know, that you get steady. You just, we don't stop. I just never take lunch. You start working in the morning and work till done. You know, work 10 hours straight. No break, no lunch. You just love to be employed by me. I started taking the kids with me as they got older, and I'd break for lunch. Okay, but no 15-minute breaks in between. You just keep on going. You get that pace. And sorry, if your dad was a long-distance runner, that's the way he might work, too. But that's what endorphins do. They mask pain. They're actually a drug that is excreted in your body, and it allows you to keep going. And, of course, this is really important to the hunters when they're killing the mammoths and the lions, is that there was no break. You had to keep going. That's what wolves do this. Coyotes do this. Wolves can just run all day long, run, and running is the norm. And they are using endorphins, too. And then there's this other thing, dopamine. Dopamine you get when you accomplish something. And it's very addictive, too. These are the drug aspects that are kind of addictive, where you want to reproduce the dopamine. You know, graduation, dopamine, praise, dopamine. You know, you're done. You did the job. You finished. It's done. The last tool is picked up. Dopamine. And make a list. Cross off the things as you get them done. Dopamine. He tells a story about how he had done something that wasn't on his list, but he should have put it on his list, and he was already done with it. He wrote it down on his list, crossed it off. Because the act of crossing off releases the dopamine. You know, there's a lot of other things that we do, natural things, that draw this desire to produce endorphins and dopamine. And we're addicted to that because it feels good. And the body has it built in. So you physically feel good, but you fall into the flesh so much that you will actually do things to get that adrenaline rush, that dopamine endorphin rush, and there's no rhyme or reason, there's no sense, there's no righteousness in it. You see, you're on the physical level only. Well, if there's endorphins and dopamines in the physical world, and that's very clear that they are, and it just drives society, something unbelievable. You know, like the people trying to get their quotas at Auschwitz or some camp in the Gulag, that they get a sense of accomplishment because they buried this many prisoners today in the Road of Bones. And dopamine. And so they're doing horrible, horrible things, but they're getting their adrenaline rush. And, of course, power over others, that's going to produce another rush. Sense of accomplishment. I rule over these people. They fear me. I mean, you watch a cat, you know, toying with a bird out in the yard, trying to get that bird. He's getting closer. And the bird actually is down there jumping around. He knows the cat's there. He's putting himself at risk. Tempting fate. I've seen them. They do this. It says, you know that cat's there. You're not even eating. You're just dancing around down there, tempting the cat. And the cat suddenly gets a sense that the bird is afraid, and the cat gets the energy to lunge forward. He gets the adrenaline rush to jump forward because he senses the fear of the bird. Lions do the same thing with deer. The deer suddenly sees him, becomes afraid, going to run. Now, he gets a charge of adrenaline because you're running. You know, they tell you that, you know, the dog's coming at you or a lion or whatever. It's just, don't be afraid. They sense fear. Well, they do. And it gives them energy to go after you. Now, I just explained, without getting into detail, why you should resist not evil. You see, when you resist evil, you give it power. You pit yourself against it. It loves that. The challenge. The spiritual dopamine. He will get a sense of accomplishment in challenging your resistance. That's why you resist not evil. You're playing its game on its level. It doesn't mean you conform to evil. Why would you conform to evil? Fear. Well, now you're playing their game again, because fear and anger are the same thing, just the other side of the same coin. So So in the physical environment, we can see the lion predator thing where they're going to go after you. Traffic stop. You're in a dopamine endorphin relationship with a cop, whether you like it or not. Get out of that relationship. Don't operate on that level. Don't resist the evil that's in him. Forgive it. Forgive him. He knows not what he does. Take his power away from him. Take his dopamine rush away from him. See, now, because there is a spiritual endorphin and a spiritual dopamine, just like there is a physical. Everything in the physical world has a counter-spiritual reality. We don't call it endorphins and dopamine, but this sense of accomplishment, very addictive type of thing. And that's good, because that's how you get things done. You know, all addictions aren't bad, but you're supposed to have dominion. If your addictions are running your life, then they have dominion and you don't. Now all somebody has to do is control the flow of your addiction. You know who spoilers are. I mean, you do something and they come in and they'll say something negative about it. They'll take away the endorphins. Oh, yeah, he won first place, but they put him in the wrong category. He shouldn't have been in that category. He wouldn't have won if you hadn't put him in that category. Oh, I won first place. Oh, great. Oh, but I'm in the wrong category. Oh, bad. They control your happiness. You know? I mean, how many times you get up and you're all happy and got a good night's sleep, you got this sense of accomplishment, dopamine, and then somebody says, but you're late. How are you? You forgot to do this. You left the toilet seat up. Negative. Negative. Take away the dopamine. Oh, no accomplishment. I left the toilet seat up. You see, there are people going around controlling your state of mind with their state of mind. You're not free. You're addicted. You need them. You need them to accept you. You need them to like you. Or you can't love them back. You can only love those people who love you. Jesus warned you about that. That's not kingdom. Kingdom is loving those people who hate and despise you. Can you do that? Well, you can't do it on your own. You gotta have the who in you. Who? The real Jesus. You can't have a place in you for the real Jesus unless you start doing what the real Jesus said to do. Because it's he who is the doer of his word that is his brother and therefore has his father in him. Spiritual DNA of God in him. Because he's a doer of the word. Not because you're going to earn your way into heaven. You're not. That's why he's talking about not by works, but by grace. It isn't your works that earn you, but if you aren't doing the word of Christ, there's no place in you for God. You're not cleaning out the house. You're addicted to the dopamine of the modern church and the endorphins. I know all about endorphins and endurance because I was an altar boy. I have to kneel, solemn high mass, solemn high requiem mass. Man, my knees were killing me. I needed more endorphins to mask the pain. That was my religious experience, though. The endorphins and dopamines released because I said all the Latin words right. It's a game. The real religious experience has nothing to do with all these rituals. And right has to do with righteousness. You do for others because it is in your nature, because in your nature is the who, and that who is Christ. You come to serve, and those who hate Christ will hate your service. They will want to destroy you. One of my favorite stories is Billy Budd. Terrible, tragic story. But he's showing you how Claggett, the enemy of good, is pleased when he finally gets the good guy to commit an act of anger, because he knows he's not that good, and he feels self-justified. And that's why you go to church. That's why Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your door. That's why Mormons go house to house. They want you to either conform to them or to resent them. Either way, they win. They get endorphins. They've accomplished. I have faced the unbelievers, and I get endorphins and dopamine now. And then if they get you to agree with them and become one of them, then they get dopamine for that sense of accomplishment. They're there because they're drug addicted. They're not there because of righteousness. They're not there because they are led by the Holy Spirit. They're there for them. They're selfish. How many preachers get this rush when I love being up in the pulpit, having everybody listen to me because it's all about me? Of course, they're not going to say that, but that's really what it's all about. That I am closer to God than anybody else, and they all look to me because I am the pastor. Of course, now I'm saying it very arrogantly. They say it very humbly. You know, they got this well rehearsed. But it's a game. And how do you know that with them if they're tare or wheat? Because, I mean, it's hard to tell. Because there are pastors who are actually pretty decent guys and not far from the kingdom. But are they bearing fruit? Are they speaking the truth? Because, see, I've told this before, but I've had pastors who I've explained this all to, the kingdom of God and coveting your neighbor's goods through the agency of government and what the early church was really doing, becoming the social welfare that did not exercise authority one over the other, but operated by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. Simple stuff, easy to understand from the gospel. And they got it. And they said, but I can't say this in my church. They actually whispered. We're out in the middle of nowhere. There's nobody around. Why are you whispering? But if I say this in my church, I'll lose my, you know, people will leave. Yeah? You mean if you say the truth, you'll divide the sheep from the goat? Oh, and that's a bad thing? Come on, guys. Pay attention. You're working for Christ or you're working for yourself. What is it? So another thing Simon says is serotonin. Serotonin is primarily found in the gastrointestinal tract and in platelets. You know, blood platelets, and then the central nervous system of animals and man. So where does this serotonin come from? It has to do a lot with mutual approval and pride. Herd animals will, you know, they have this herd instinct, this gregarious nature of accepting one another, harmonizing. You know, you get a lot of serotonin when you're all singing in choir, if you're on key. If you're not on key, I guess maybe you're going to have more endorphins to mask the pain. But the fact is, that's where serotonin comes from. You know, this interaction, social interaction, acceptance, approval. And everybody feels like they have to belong to something. And, you know, I'm really weak in producing that in the network of congregations and conventions of home churches that we're dealing with. Because I don't need that serotonin for that purpose. You know, I mean, I don't need the external. You see, all the external reproduction of endorphins, dopamine, serotonin, and oxytocin, and these other chemicals that are in your body, that's all witchcraft. I mean, it's naturally to occur there. But to walk according to those addictions and drugs that your body is producing is witchcraft. It's physically trying to produce a state of, you know, whatever you want to call it, state of Christ in you, state of nirvana, you know, it's an Indian term, you know, turn your chakra on. Oh, it's all terminology. It doesn't mean, it's not important, the terminology. The fact is that you can turn the gospel of Christ into a pseudo-religion, and people want to know how you do that. Just go out and look at the 40,000 different denominations. It's not real religion. They don't really take care of the needy amongst themselves, the widows and orphans. Somebody else does that. Oh, they help out now and then, give them a little bit of dopamine sense of accomplishment. But it's not really what Christ was talking about. But they need this mutual acceptance, this pride in, I belong to the Methodist Church, or the Lutheran Church, or this particular synod of the church. I'm a Jehovah Witness, all these other people out there, they're something else. Oh, well, that's a cult. We're the true religion. Anybody who says that, it's like they are a cult. That's what a cult is. The cult is, we're right, everybody else is wrong. Now, of course, I could say the same thing, but I'm just telling you what Jesus says. Jesus said the doers of the word, not the hearers only. But that now the new religion says, oh, all you have to do is hear and believe. You don't actually have to do anything. But if you don't do anything, how are you sweeping out the temple of the Holy Spirit and preparing it for the receiving of the Holy Spirit, because it's full of demons? And how do I know it's full of demons? Because you're out there running each other into debt, cursing your children with debt, devouring and taking a bite out of one another, coveting one another's goods, promised free education, and you even call it free education, and you know it's not free. You know it costs your neighbor and your neighbor's neighbor and your neighbor's children, and you still go after and get it. But that's the way we do things today. Yeah. It's called sin. It's called evil. We don't take care of our elderly. That's what Social Security is for. Where does Social Security get the money? Well, it takes it from our children because it's in debt. But that's the way we do things today. I believe in Jesus. You're a liar. Well, actually, you're telling the truth. You just don't believe in the real Jesus or real Yeshua. People argue, oh, you said Jesus. You didn't say Yeshua, so you don't know who he is. I can tell you, everybody I know who says Yeshua, most of them don't know who he is. And the same way with, you say God. I always am just amazed at the people who don't put the O in God. They just put a little dash there. Like, what the heck? What is that? God's not his name anyway. It's just a symbol. I guess you can use G-D as a symbol too, but I'm not sure what you think you're accomplishing. I understand if you're with a group and they all do that and you want to, not create waves over incidentals, that's fine. I guess it's okay. But let's not kid ourselves. God is real. The God of creation is real. He has a real spiritual DNA. And it's not in you. Because you're not doing what he said. You're not doing things the way he said. You're doing contrary to the way he said. Terrible. No wonder the world's in trouble. And so you think you're going to fix this by voting somebody else into office? You think that you're going to return to the Constitution and somehow or other, the Constitution that only has one of the five things that you were to put in a Constitution, only has one of them and you don't even pay attention to that? You think returning to that is going to save you? Octavius was called the Savior after the Civil War they had. That's where you're at. Let's turn around. Let's repent. Let's go the other way.
Well, in the next half of the show, we'll talk about oxytocin. What the heck is oxytocin? It's from the hypothalamus. But anyway, we'll talk about that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom after this break.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. And we're talking about things like serotonin and endorphins and dopamine and oxytocins and all these different, and cortisol and these different chemicals that are secreted in your physical body, these adrenaline, tremendously powerful thing. And there's lots and lots of them. You were just talking about some of the basic surface ones. We're walking hormone factories and adrenaline factories. Some of the most complex chemistry you can imagine goes on in the human body every day. We're oblivious to it, fortunately. it can create lots of confusion. One of the things that when you try to start to walk in the Spirit, and the Spirit has all these same elements of endorphins and serotonins and everything, that these things that we see in the physical world are physical manifestations of a spiritual reality. There's a spiritual DNA in each of us. We were made in the image of God. But then there can be altering of that DNA. And that's what's happened through what we call sin, whatever that means. So now when you want to start walking with God again in the garden, which we should be able to do because Christ redeemed us. And if you're really following the real Jesus Christ, you should be able to walk with God and eat of the tree of life. Because we've been redeemed, right? This is our home. This is where we're to have dominion. But you can't have dominion unless you walk with God. And evil knows that. So it doesn't want you to walk with God and live according to the Holy Spirit. It wants you to live according to the flesh. It wants those endorphins and serotonins to be the thing that you're looking for, because they can manipulate that. They can make you happy or sad. On a sunshine day, they can bring a cloud into your life by things. Just say things. You know what he said to me? He said, blah, 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 blah. Who cares what he said to you? It's just what he said. He said it. Remember what we were saying in an earlier show? What comes out of your mouth defiles you? That came out of his mouth. That defiles him. Why is it making you unhappy? Because I need my serotonin. And I don't have a sense of fellowship if he says bad things about me. And so I'm depressed. You see, because you live in the flesh. Now, if you lived in the Spirit, does God say bad things about you? He'll tell you the truth from time to time, but he'll be righteous in it. Balance it with mercy. But you don't walk with God, so therefore you're walking in the flesh, and so the people who manipulate things of the flesh can manipulate you, so you're a slave. And it can draw you into bondage in the world and contracts and covenants and constitutions, where you become even physically bound. And then when your body dies, devil can come and fight over you and take you away. You're his. Because you turned your back on God when you were alive. That's the way it worked. Actually, it's a lot more to it, but that's basically what's going on. To fear not those who can kill the body, but those who can cast you into hell. Take you into hell. Bring you into the dark side. Because you haven't chosen to live by the light. And so resisting not evil isn't have anything to do with not standing against the evil. It is standing against the evil, but it's standing against the evil with the light, not on the evil's terms. So anyway, I said we'd talk about oxytocin, so we'll talk about that. And just try to relate this. This is one of the things I was going to say, is that when you walk with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is guiding you, because it's a still, small voice. It's not real loud. It's not full of adrenaline or anything. It's just a still, because it's not going to exercise authority over you. It's going to show you the way. And so you're constantly in a debate. Is the Holy Spirit guiding me, or is this some endorphins that leaked out? Is this some serotonin creeping into my thinking? Into my body, making me think that this is, you have to learn to distinguish the Holy Spirit from the flesh. And practice makes perfect. So God gives you plenty of opportunity. So how do you know? Well, are you forgiving? People saying bad things and it offends you? Uh-oh, cortisol is secreting in. It's taking away your endorphins. And your dopamine, it's counteracting that addiction, because you weren't really following the Holy Spirit. You might have been partly, but you were also following the addiction, the sense of accomplishment. I think I'm following the Holy Spirit, sense of accomplishment, endorphins. The cortisol comes in, and because people attack you, and that takes away the endorphin, it nullifies it. And now you don't know, was that the Holy Spirit or not? Well, That's your opportunity. Their attack is your opportunity to test the inclination of the spirit. What is the spirit and what's just endorphins coming from a sense of accomplishment that you get from thinking that you're following the Holy Spirit? You see, and this is why churches are out there. They're trying to make you think you're following the Holy Spirit when all they're doing is getting you to secrete endorphins and dopamine, mostly dopamine. Because that's why there's so many dopes in church. So anyway, a little play on words there. You have to forgive me. I can't resist. Oxytocin prevents addictions. It comes, again, it's partly that gregarious spirit again. Oxytocin is produced, like I said, in the hypothalamus. And it's stored and secreted by the posterior pituitary gland. And the pituitary gland is what they used to say in ancient times and ancient writings was the seat of the soul. So this is really important. You know, it's this pituitary gland. And of course, you can go on the internet and people will tell you that you're calcifying your pituitary gland, at least the exterior part of your pituitary gland, with fluoride. So they say, don't drink fluoride. And really, it really is probably bad for you. But the spirit can overcome all these things. So you can not drink any fluoride and your pituitary gland is still going to malfunction. But oxytocin, it acts primarily as kind of a neuromodulator in the brain. Clings within the different parts of the body, kind of neutralizes or modifies things. And it comes from, you know, like shaking hands and touch and bonding and generosity and charity. Charity is a big stimulator of oxytocin. Especially, you know, charity that you actually experience. You know, like, you write a check. I lived in a kind of a cash economy for a while there, and now I don't live in any kind of an economy cash. But I just was that way. You know, I actually, one of the first jobs I had was printing business checks. If I didn't work there, I don't think I would have ever got a bank account. I mean, I just had no interest in that. I like to have the money in my pocket. And so, you know, I would carry around thousands of dollars in my pocket. I was very thrifty. I didn't squander it, but I like paying cash, or what's become cash now. If I had coins, I would walk around with coins, And actually, I did. I've walked around for years. I walked around with coins, and I would, you know, I told the story how I'd be at a cash register with a line of people, and I says, "Do you want me to pay you money, or can I just give you a note?" And they said, "Well, no, we have to have money." And I said, "So you don't want one of these?" And I'd hold up a silver coin or a gold coin. And I says, "Well, I don't know. We accept that. Don't you have any money on you?" And I says, "Well, no, all I have is these notes." And I'd hold up a $100 bill or a couple hundred dollars. "Oh, well, we take those." I says, "Oh, okay. Well, these are just notes. I thought maybe you wanted real money." And, you know, my family just tolerated me. It was always a great opportunity for education, you know, because these notes, that's not cash. That never was cash. You've made it cash because you changed the meaning of words. But anyway, and you can't pay a debt with this, but I can discharge the debt here and you can let me go out with these groceries. But in those days, we'd only go down, fortunately, for my family, maybe once or twice a year, or maybe three times a year. So we didn't go to town very often. But, you know, there were always something that we had to buy. And we would go there, and that's what we did. But anyway, back to oxytocin. Oxytocin comes from things like charity, but it's charity of time. And like I said, if you write a check, it's just like it doesn't really... You know, yeah, you're giving up money and maybe you have a lot of surplus and it really doesn't, you know, it's not giving until you hurt. It's just giving and I wrote a check, you know. But to actually go down and spend the time with other people, and that's what congregational meetings are all about. You're there for each other. You're not there just to shake hands and scratch each other's back and tickle each other's ears. You know, that's what. In the big churches, you have a pastor who's a professional ear tickler, He's going to go out there and make everybody feel good. In the home church, everybody's got to kind of help each other feel good. But none of those are Christ church. Just because you're a home church doesn't make you Christ church. Just because you talk about the Bible and read about stuff, you're just still looking for dopamine and endorphins. Oh, we read through chapter 8 today. Dopamine. Accomplishment. Scratch off chapter 8. We read chapter 8. You know, it's like the people who read through the Bible every year. I read through the Bible every year. Dopamine. It's just an addiction. Are you doing what Christ said? Are you loving one another? Are you taking care of one another? Or are you sending your neighbor to the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority? Because you won't gather together in charity. Real charity, real time, real sweat, real event, lots of oxytocin. You know what that does? It protects you from addictions. You see, because you're becoming addicted. Now, translate that over into the spiritual world. You can have speaking tongues and prophesy and do all these things, but if you have not charity, you have nothing. You see, because all those other things, spiritual dopamine. The devil can tell the future. The devil can speak in tongues. And many of the people you see speaking in tongues, that is the devil. The devil in them. But I don't know about who you see speaking in tongues, but I tell you, watch out for that stuff. A lot of evil there. And evil can appear as an angel of light, so you have to be really careful. But anyway, oxytocin can come from all kinds of things that we do to create trust. Shaking hands. You know why you shake hands? You shake your right hand with his right hand because if you got a hold of his hand, he doesn't have a hold of a dagger or an axe or some sort of weapon. And you would have your conferences where you would grab each other's hand and you would hold his hand until the conference was over so that he couldn't go for his dagger. You know, if he started to pull away for his dagger, you could hold his hand. It's really good for left-handed leaders. They could pull out their left-handed dagger and stab you if you got out of control. But that was where shaking hands comes from. But it also has to do with this oxytocin, you know, to get rid of the dopamine and the serotonin so that you can actually communicate with each other in an honest way. It's part of that male bonding and even male-female bonding, the touching, clinging, generosity, forgiveness, charity, personal sacrifice. Open the door for her. You know, you wait on her. She's supposed to be your handmaiden, but the way you start out is you start out waiting on her. You know, and we become addicted to even oxytocin, especially when, you know, things start going away. But the reality is we have to awaken the spiritual character of oxytocin with real spiritual charity and mercy and sacrifice. And then we have the spiritual will take over and the spiritual will control the pituitary gland. The pituitary gland being the seat of the soul. And your body will repair itself because the spirit will repair it. Physician, heal thyself. So, you know, this oxytocin preventing addiction, there are the other chemicals. There's actually lots of these different chemicals. These are just what they identified. And the truth is, there's all oxytocin is not the same. There's variations. And same with dopamine and serotonin. All serotonin is not identical. It's very similar. It's a certain pattern to it, but it's not all identical because it plays very complex roles in the body. But in these chemicals, we see a spiritual reality. At least I'm hoping that some of you will start to see this. So anyway, I mentioned cortisol, danger all around. If there's danger all around, how do you become safe? You know, and it's sobering. See, dopamine and serotonin you can get drunk on those things. Because they're drugs that, you know, mask pain and give you this feeling of comfort and reassurance and accomplishment, etc. But cortisol and oxytocin to some degree nullify those effects. And they sober you up. And, you know, like a trauma, you know, that's why you slap somebody to get them out of their hysterical state, is that you have to, you know, snap them out and create this external threat. And, you know, they perk up, you know, it's like the deer or, you know, riding a green broke horse. You know, every time he hears a sound or you make a shift in the saddle, you see his ears turn around. And he's like, what's that? What's that? And you're nullifying the effects of dopamine and serotonin, and you're bringing his attention back to your presence, and you're getting him to focus on you. But anyway, with the cortisol, you're being driven by these other chemicals, and the cortisol is going to nullify those effects, and actually it can bring in other things. Oxytocin prevents this addiction, but cortisol actually shuts down oxytocin too. So anyway, when you have this sense of danger, it will secrete. So now, what does worry do? Fear. You see, evil wants you to be afraid. Or he wants you angry. Same thing. Fear and anger are the same thing. They're just different sides of the same coin. You know, fight or flight. Fear, anger, judgment, or humiliation. Not humility, humiliation. Anyway, cortisol is secreted when that danger is around. And when you imagine danger, it can secrete, and there is no danger. And, you know, this can lead to all kinds of things, depression, everything else, this worry. And now what changes that? Again, back to charity. You know, one of the biggest, everybody's taking drugs for depression. You want to get over depression? Start thinking about somebody else besides yourself. Start caring about other people. Start practicing that. A different set of events will start to take place in your physical body. And in your spiritual self, start forgiving. It will overcome depression. Stop worrying. You know, what do they say? A coward dies 1,000 deaths, a brave man only one. You worry, worry, worry. You cannot change one hair on your head with all your worry. Actually, you will change and they'll all become gray. But that's why Christ is saying this. He's talking about spiritual reality that we see manifested in physical things like cortisol and oxytocin and dopamine. They worry not about tomorrow. He doesn't say don't cut firewood in the summertime for the winters in the north. You're still supposed to be as wise as a serpent, but you're not doing it because you're worried. You're doing it because it's wise. So anyway, all these things, you need to gather together and start becoming charitable institutions. And if nobody needs help in your congregation, then you help somebody in the next congregation. You should be tithing every week when you meet. If nobody locally needs help, you should be connected with a whole network of people all across the country, people you get to know, people your minister gets to know and trust, and find out what they need. If none of them need anything, which is often the case, what we find out, because we have so many rugged individuals in the network, they don't really need anything. Well, then spend the money on finding those who have not yet heard the truth. Have you not heard? Has it not been told from the beginning? Well, it's not being told in your churches, in your organized modern churches. They're just out there doping up the people. Religion is the opiate of the people. Modern religion is. Real religion is how you take care of the needy amongst yourself, unspotted by the world. By true leaders who do not eat first. The world you have created, the leaders are killing you. Because They are chosen by people who want to take a bite out of you so that they can have free education, free health care, free schools, free guaranteed Social Security, protected at every turn, because it's about them. They are a selfish world. You're going to elect selfish leaders, and you're outnumbered. Face it. The solution is not in politics of election of men of power. It's in politics, people electing not to exercise power over one another, but to love one another. So who is an important choice? Are you actually going to follow the real Jesus and not be like the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority, not pray to the fathers of the earth, but gather together to set the table of the Lord in faith, hope, and charity, and therefore the perfect law of liberty, and therefore make for yourselves a better habitation of liberty, so that when the unrighteous mammon faileth, you will be suitable for a more righteous habitation. This takes a lot of work, a lot of overtime. You have to spend your life for the good of others, casting your bread upon the waters. You know, in real briefly, what's the 12th step in, I said AA, Alcoholics Anonymous? I almost said AAA. That's Automobile Association of America. I'm not very good at these. What is the 12th step in that system? You have to care about somebody else. That is the cure. That is the drug, the spiritual drug. And when you really start caring, you don't even have to do anything. You have to just start caring enough to move in the direction of doing something, and the Father will run out and meet you and start healing you instantly. It will turn on your spiritual DNA. Repentance works. You just have to actually repent. And that doesn't mean just be sorry. I'm not trying to lay you with guilt. That means turn around. And until you turn around, peace on your house. And may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.